So you are Sarah. You've recently moved to Marlow. And why have you moved to Marlow? And what are you doing? Those two are kind of interconnected.
They are. I moved to Marlow just over a year ago. Previous to that, I was living in Folkestone and doing a post that in the Church of England we call being a curate, which is basically means you're a trainee vicar. You do 2 years at college and then you go and spend 3 to 4 years working in a parish alongside another vicar to learn the ropes. And I'd come to the end of that curacy and was looking for somewhere to come next for my next post as a vicar. And I had a long hunt and I had several disappointments along the way. And but one day the advert for the post in Marlow appeared in the church paper and something about it caught my attention. And to cut the long story short, we came for the interview and I was offered the job, and we felt that it was the right place to be. So I've come to Marlow to be part of the team. Now this is where it gets complicated, because the Marlow Church of England churches are a team. There are four churches in the team: All Saints Marlow, which most of you know, but there's also St Mary's in Marlow Bottom, another All Saints, really confusing, in Bissum, which is just across the river, and St John the Baptist in Little Marlow. Now, as part of the team, we work across the team, so we work in all the churches, but we have particular responsibility for some churches so that we have a focus. And I have particular responsibility for Bissum Church and Little Marlow Church. So if you want to think it's simplest ways is to think that I'm the vicar for Little Marlow and Bissum, but technically it's slightly more complicated than that. But that'll do as a...
Fantastic. What did you do before you were a vicar?
Before I was a vicar, I worked for 20 years as an occupational therapist, and I, for a period of that time, I worked along Chris's sister-in-law, Julie. We worked in the same team. So I worked as an occupational therapist. I initially specialised in working with young adults with learning disabilities, and then later went to work in social services, providing equipment and adaptations for disabled people in their homes. And for the last part of that, I was a team manager. In that, so my management experience, I have to say, is very useful in my new role as a vicar.
That's fantastic. And you're married and you have children?
Yeah. I'm married to Richard, and we have two children, Hannah and Matthew. Hannah is just about to come up for her 17th birthday, and she's living with us in Marlow and has just started at BCA, otherwise known as the Berkshire College of Agriculture, where she's studying animal management and photography. And then we have a son, Matthew, who is 19, and he's now living and working in London, which is very exciting. He's big into sound engineering and is working for an events company and also attends Hillsong Church, which many of you probably know, and gets to do great stuff with their sound team because they do conferences at Wembley Arena and stuff like that. So he has a whale of a time doing all of that.
Good stuff. What else? That'll do. Sarah has been on the Ministers Churches Together team, you know, since you've been around, and I just want to say that I think you're an absolute fantastic addition. For any of you who have been on teams or leadership teams, the way that people behave, the way they communicate, the way they act in teams really affect the dynamics, and it's really, really kind of key to how teams operate. And actually, I just think that what you bring to the mix, the way you communicate, the things you communicate are actually a really, really great addition to it. I love the way you carry yourself, and I think you're a great egg. I commend Sarah to you this morning. It's great to have you with us. And I just want to just pray that we would really just have ears to hear what you want to say to us and what Jesus wants to say through what you've got to say this morning. Amen. Amen.
One of the things about me, for those who don't know me, is that I'm quite an activist. I like getting on and doing things rather than spending lots of time reflecting and thinking about them. And this came home to me particularly when I was working as an occupational therapist. And one of the things we used to do was fit grab rails by toilets to help people to get up who were having mobility problems. And I had a student who asked me, well, how do you work out where it needs to be? And I said, well, I just sit on the toilet and put my hand there and think, yeah, that's about right, we'll try it there. And if it doesn't work, we'll have to move it. And she was like, oh, but I need to sort of know how you work it out. And she was obviously much more of a reflective person, whereas I was a bit more of an active person. And we often talk about people who are active and who like doing stuff. We often say, don't we, that they're, well, you're a bit of a Martha, as opposed to a bit of a Mary. And this comes from the story of Martha and Mary. So we're going to have a look today at the story of Martha and Mary. So I'm going to read you the story of Jesus' visit to Martha and Mary, which comes, if you want to follow it in your own Bibles, comes from Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38. And if you're interested, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all the details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." Well, as an activist, I've always found that passage a bit of a tricky one. Because probably along with a lot of other of you, I feel like saying to Jesus, who, you know, well, that's all very well, but who's going to get the food and what are we going to eat? But actually, as over the years, I've reflected on this passage. And as I reread it this week, thinking about it and thinking about the theme you've got at the moment of hosting the presence of God, I realised that actually this passage is primarily all about hospitality. It was Martha who opened her home to Jesus. We've talked at the beginning of our worship, didn't we, about Jesus being a guest. Jesus was their guest in their home, and Mary and Martha opened up their home. So on the surface, let's go to the next picture. On the surface, Martha is being hospitable. She's preparing a wonderful meal. But the problem is she's lost her focus. She's lost the focus that should be on her guest and instead is focusing on the meal. Now, I love this picture because she looks really grumpy, doesn't she? Don't you think she looks really fed up? I'm not sure. I don't know the background. I'm not sure who the older woman is that seems to be egging her on. But certainly, Martha looks pretty fed up there. And she's worried and distracted by all the things that need doing. Now, how many of us can relate to that? I certainly can. I'm a big worrier. And I get into quite a bit. And when we've got visitors coming or when we're trying to go on holiday, I sometimes go into what my husband calls flap factor 10. When I get so worried about everything that needs doing that I start getting really ratty with everyone else around me. And obviously, that, you know, if you're trying to prepare a nice meal or something, then that's not really a good state to be in. And so Martha gets herself into flat factor 10, and she gets cross with Mary because she's not coming and helping. But not only does she get cross with Mary, actually, if you read what happens, she gets cross with Jesus as well. She's cross that Jesus has allowed Mary to sit at his feet and hasn't told her to go and help. Which really, when we think about it, she's not then being a very good host, is she? She's actually ignoring Jesus and getting so focused on the meal. The only time she comes to talk to Jesus is when she wants to get him to help her. She's become focused on herself. Notice in that bit when she talks to Jesus, she says, "Me, me." It's all about me, not about her host. Not about her guest, sorry, she's the host. Although Jesus does that funny thing, doesn't he, where he comes as the guest but ends up being the host. But that's another talk. So Martha is not really being a very good host. Now, Mary, on the other hand, is not worried about the food. She gives all her attention, all her focus to their guest. She pays attention to Jesus and she's not distracted. They have the Lord. Now notice how many times in our passage it talks about the Lord. They have the Lord that, as we've sung about this morning, the King of the universe, the ruler of the universe, God's promised Messiah. They have him in their midst, in their home. They have an opportunity to be with him, and Mary takes that. Mary sits at his feet and listens. She listens to the one whose words and presence indicate the coming of God's kingdom. And that is what Jesus is commending. He's commending her attention to him and to what he is saying and to what he is teaching. Now, a little aside. I'm sorry this is a bit fuzzy, but this was the only picture I could find that shows Mary with other people. Interesting. That when you, I think it's Mary with other people, Jesus. That's what it said on Google anyway. But when I was Googling lots of pictures last night, this was the only one I could find of Mary sitting with other people. Which is interesting because I think we've got that picture that Mary sitting at Jesus' feet meant that she was, you know, in a position of sort of doe-eyed adoration of Jesus, and it was this sort of relationship that was going on. But what we miss is that the position of sitting at someone's feet indicated you were sitting at a rabbi's feet in the position of a disciple. So a disciple is one who listens and learns from a rabbi. And that's what they did. They sat at the rabbi's feet to listen. It was a mark of respect, putting yourself under their authority. Now, the problem was that this role was exclusively male. Mary should have known her place and been in the female zone of the kitchen. But she has the audacity to sit at Jesus' feet with the men, with those listening and learning as a student. And if you're a student of something, if my daughter's going to BCA to study animal management, she's not doing that so that she can stay at college forever. She's doing that so that one day she can fulfil her dream of going and working in a zoo. Those who listen and sit at a rabbi's feet do it because one day they too want to be teaching, want to be sharing God's words with other people. So Mary has gone and put herself in that position of someone who is learning and who wants to be someone who can share those words with others. So hence Martha's outrage. Yet Jesus, against expectations, commends Mary. This is one example of many of Jesus breaking down social barriers and challenging social stereotypes, especially those related to gender. It makes me wonder what Jesus' reaction would be to those today who in his name say that the woman's place is in the kitchen. And they are still around. I have met a few, as you can imagine, in my position. Anyway, that's the end of the feminist political broadcast. What did you expect by asking a female vicar? Let's go back to Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and being that host. What Mary gives us an example of is a model of hospitality. She gives us an example of the importance of just spending time in Jesus' presence. Just simply being in stillness. Not being busy doing things, being active. Even activity that we do in his name, but maybe causes us to ignore him himself. Maybe even more, as opposed to being still and being in God's presence, even opposed to prayer where we're doing all the talking and not doing any listening. A model of prayer that is just about soaking up God's presence and his love for us, soaking up his words to us. Within Christianity, there is a long tradition of silent and contemplative prayer, a long tradition of meditation. I think it's really sad that many Christians these days purely associate, people in our culture purely associate meditation with other faiths and other religions. And many people are nervous of the word meditation. But there is a strong tradition in Christianity of meditating on God's word, on just being in his presence. Something maybe that we've lost in the more evangelical and charismatic tradition, but is being rediscovered, as I think one of the works of God's Holy Spirit in our modern times is to get groups of Christians to learn from other traditions, breaking down some of those barriers between those traditions. I'm really thankful to someone called Joyce Huggett. I don't know if anyone else has heard of, come across the Huggetts. When I went to Nottingham in the 1980s, Joyce and David Huggett was the vicar at the church I went to in Nottingham, St Nick's. And Joyce Huggett, who wrote many books, particularly about relationships, used to also wrote a lot about contemplative prayer. She discovered the wonder of silent prayer and of just simply being in God's presence. And I was introduced to that model of prayer through her ministry, and something that's become important to me in sustaining my life in Jesus. We are encouraged to have that practice of simply being in God's presence and resting in his love. One of the things Joyce Huggett said about the wonder when she discovered this way of prayer was that I could let go of my need to achieve and discover the awesome privilege of becoming aware of his presence and of receiving his love. I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people who often needs to achieve to feel that sense of importance. And actually, one of the things that God has taught me over the years is, just as we were saying in our prayers earlier, that he loves me just for who I am, not because of what I do. Remember Jesus' baptism when he says to Jesus, "You are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." It happens before Jesus' ministry. He hasn't got any disciples. He hasn't done any preaching. He hasn't done any miracles. But before all that, God says to him, "You are my beloved son." And he says to us, "You are my beloved child, my beloved son or daughter." And he longs for us to come and be in his presence, to just be attentive to him who by his spirit we host within us as our guest. That's incredible, isn't it, to think that holy God that we sung about is there resident with us. Jesus is there with us every day in everything we do. And so, but we're challenged to think, how much attention do we give him? How much are we distracted by other things? In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, it says, "In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength." I think that's a fantastic verse, and one that means a lot to me. In repentance and rest, so turning back to God, resting, staying in his presence, is your salvation. In quietness and trust, simply being before God, simply trusting in him, being quiet, quietening those worries and those chatters that go on within us, and trusting in him is our strength. God calls us to rest in him. He longs for us to come and just be quiet with him, to stop all our chattering, our worrying, our busyness, all the things that have caused us to turn away from him, and instead to give him our undivided attention. And he draws us by his Holy Spirit to do that. His love for us is so great that he wants us to come and be in his presence. That yearning in him speaks to our spirit and gives us a yearning for him, as the deer longs for the water. We thirst after God. So one of the things we can do is to spend time in God's presence, to find a still place in the middle of all the storms of life. But how do we go about such prayer? Well, firstly, we need to recognise that it is a process of learning. It's a journey that we go on. We wouldn't attempt to be silent for hours on end at our first go. The second thing is we need to let go of that need to achieve. And this is one of the hardest things, that when we come to God in this way, we're not doing it in order to achieve anything. That's not the point. I was once on retreat in a beautiful place in Northumberland, and I sat in my favourite place in a window seat in the library, and I was praying quietly in God's presence, and I did find myself in the most wonderful place of feeling God's love around me, feeling at one with him. Everything else just melted away, and I was there, and it was absolutely wonderful. The next day I was praying again, and it didn't happen. And I felt myself saying to God, "Oh, why can't I achieve it today?" And then I heard what I was saying. It was like God was saying, "You don't achieve it. It's a gift from me. And sometimes it's there and sometimes it's not. But it's not about the fact that you are simply in my presence. It's not a result of effort. God just longs for us to be in his presence, whether or not something amazing comes out of it. We're still in his presence. So it's about a gentle letting go, not something that's effort. Be willing to waste time. It might feel like we haven't achieved anything, but by giving our time and attention to God alone, we find a place in his presence. So where are you going to do this sort of prayer? It's important to find a place, somewhere that you can be comfortable, but probably not a bed lying down, because you might find yourself falling asleep. Although if you do fall asleep, I once read a nun who said, if you fall asleep, that's obviously what you needed, and don't worry. So, but it's probably best not to lie down the bed if you are. If you can, somewhere that's free from distractions and noise. If you can find a regular place to pray quietly with God, that can help to develop that sense of prayer. You may have the luxury of a spare room or a part of a room that you can make into a prayer safe, prayer place. It might be your particular favourite seat in your living room. It might be outside somewhere. Some people are very creative and have made spaces in a shed or even a walk-in wardrobe. Not if you're claustrophobic, maybe, but... or maybe there's a space near you where you can go and be quiet. Perhaps one of our churches that is open, that All Saints is open during the day. Or that at Bisson we have the most beautiful churchyard. This is one of the things I'm really trying to encourage. The most beautiful churchyard right by the river with loads of benches. It's a lovely place to go and sit and be peaceful. So please, if that attracts you, go and make use of that. But maybe you need to use your imagination. It's told that Mrs. Wesley, John Wesley's wife, used to have an apron, and they had hundreds of children. I don't know how many it was, but when she used to sit, and when she put her apron over her head, the children all knew that was when she was praying, and they weren't to disturb her. I'm not sure I can see that working, but I read about someone else who, with her husband, who wasn't a churchgoer and was a bit wary of his praying thing. She, when they were watching television, every time an ad break came on, she would close her eyes and pray. So there are ways that you can find. You might find the place that works for you, but if you can, find a special place. Let go. When you come to pray, the first thing we need to do is to let go and to relax. To just be in God's presence. To let go of all those things that are worrying us. Now, that's not easy, and it's not about suppressing them. It's allowing them to come to the surface and saying, I'm just going to lay that down for the moment. Sometimes people find it helpful to do something, like actually place a stone on the table to represent the things that they're worrying about. But we're seeking the one thing that is so important to us, and that's to pay our attention to God. So we relax, we let go of tension, become aware of our breathing. A really helpful phrase is to remember this one, be still and know that I am God. Maybe just repeating that over and over. Start saying it out loud at first, then saying it in our minds, and then eventually it's like we're saying it in our hearts. But just to be in God's presence and to relax. Because in God's presence, we can relax, because all things are in his hands. Nothing else matters. We open ourselves to the inflow of his grace. We let ourselves be known as God's beloved child, and we just stay there in silent communication. As Joyce Haggett describes, silence is the communication of lovers. If you're really close with someone, there's times when it's just being silent in their presence is enough. You don't need to be talking. And as we wait on God, as I said, sometimes we might not feel anything. Might not have that special experience, but we wait on God, whatever. There's one writer who describes the act of prayer as being like looking for a kingfisher, that we might sit there and wait, and time after time we might not see anything, but then suddenly there's that flash of blue and we see the kingfisher. And it actually happened to me sitting down in the churchyard at All Saints in Marlow the other day. I actually saw this flash of blue, and it really reminds me of this, that there's that something happens that just reminds us that we are in God's presence, and that if we wait on him, sometimes we have that experience. But whether or not we have the experience, God is there and we are in his presence, and that's what's really important. But what about those distractions? What about those things that are inevitably do come to our minds, because we're not perfect Marys, and many of us are Marthas. And I have to say, this has been a real example to me this week, trying to prepare this talk, because when I found myself trying to do some silent prayer and just be in God's presence, everything kept coming up as to, well, what was I going to say in the talk on Sunday, and what examples am I going to use, or what? Oh yeah, that would be a good point. And I was like, no, I'm supposed to be actually doing this now. I'm supposed to be putting. So let's. But those things do happen, and again, it's about not beating ourselves up. We're not there to pass a test. God's not going to mark us on how well we've done. What He longs to see is our attention. Our intention to be there. So we just, when those thoughts come up, we just let them flow on like a boat down the river. Just let them flow on. Gently bring your thought, bring yourself back to the prayer that you're supposed to be doing. It might help to have a notebook by your side so that when you suddenly remember that you haven't paid the gas bill, you can just write that down rather than then worrying about it. People find it helpful to have a visual focus. This picture is of someone that's made a little area to help them with prayer. They've got a book there. Things that help them to pray. Lighting a candle, something like that might give you a visual focus to help you concentrate on. Playing some music as you start to help you relax. Sometimes people find doing a very simple activity, such as knitting or colouring or going for a walk, helps their body to sort of be occupied so that their mind can focus on God. We talked already about allowing our breathing to settle down. As we think about a phrase like be still, you can breathe in, breathe out, still, and gradually your breathing will relax. Think about your posture. It needs to be somewhere that's comfortable, but as I say, you're not lying down so it's too easy to fall asleep. And as I say, just remember it's not about passing a test. It's about recognising the Holy Spirit and being still in His presence. What are we doing? Time, when are you going to fit this in? I'll just say that if you can manage it, to find a few minutes a day will make a big difference. If you can manage more, try that. It may mean that you need to give up something that you enjoy doing. I was recently challenged about how much I watch television, that maybe some of those times. Or maybe we learn to find little times, such as when we're in a queue in the supermarket or in a traffic jam or waiting for a visitor, when we can just sit. If we find other times to get ourselves used to this way of prayer, then we find those little times, we're brought back to that still place. And sometimes you might be able to go on a quiet day or even a retreat to spend some time being specifically quiet for God if it's difficult at other times. So lastly, why? Why do we do this? Let's remind ourselves why it's so important to be in God's presence. It's because we want to recognise that joy of being in God's presence, being held by His love. That as the Holy Spirit flows into us, it transforms us. He transforms us and he flows out to those around us. We can learn to carry that still place around with us. It may lead us into intercessory prayer or hearing words from God. But all of this is not the primary aim. The aim is simply to soak up God's presence, simply to waste time with him and enjoy his gift. And I've lost a page. There we are. And how does this relate to activity? Because obviously, if we all spent all our time just sitting in God's presence, there is a practicality here that things wouldn't get done, and God does call us to do things and activity. But I think the important thing is that if we're starting from a place of knowing who we are and of just being in God's presence, then all those other things flow out of that and flow out of His Spirit rather than the temptation of them happening through our own effort or our need to achieve or our own good ideas. They flow out of that relationship with God, that recognition of the presence of God with us. I've been really challenged, actually, in preparing this talk. And I found the words of a song we used to sing, to be in your presence. And one of the words in the verse is to be in your presence, not rushing away. And I realised how easily, I sometimes try and sit for a few minutes at the end of the morning before I have my lunch break. And God really challenged me that you're sitting here for 5 minutes before you go off and have something, spend an hour having something to eat. And I often watch something on the telly to make sure I have a break. And like you're saying, where's your balance? Where's your priority? Won't you just stay here with me for a while? And that was a really challenging word for me. And challenging about that desire. Where's my desire? Is it to sit in God's presence, just being with him, not rushing away? Because God calls us to be there, to enjoy his love, to be with him, to pay attention to him. Martha had Jesus, the Lord and the Messiah, in her house, and she was too busy getting dinner to spend time in his presence. Mary chose the better part by sitting at his feet and soaking up his presence. We have the privilege of hosting God by his Holy Spirit, so let's not be so busy that we ignore Jesus' presence, and let's take time to simply be in his presence. Amen. Thank you.